God is not impressed with empty religious ritual, but rather he seeks cleansed hearts that do good.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, many of you will recall the great story of how the U.S. women's gymnastics team won the team gold, as well as a number of individual medals at the 2012 London Olympics. And one of the big stories that came out of that was when the heavy favorite for the gold medal in vaulting, Michaela Maroney, shockingly fell on one of her attempts. And so she had to settle for a silver medal in that. And at the awards ceremony, she famously made this brief facial expression of disappointment that instantly became famous as the Michaela is not impressed face. You remember that? Well, of course, the internet picked up on that, and soon a Michaela is not impressed meme was born. And here were a few of them. I liked some of these. Perhaps you will recall these. One was where Michaela was not impressed with King Kong. Or this one, Michaela is not impressed with the Taj Mahal. But this was one of my favorites here. It was that she was not impressed with the Apollo moon landings there. But of course, there was also then this famous picture that was taken in the Oval Office when the team visited the White House, and that where apparently she was also not impressed with the Oval Office or with the president. Now, you may be wondering what in the world any of this has to do with our sermon for today. So let me explain. You know, we may laugh at something like that, that Michaela is not impressed, a meme like that. But on a serious note, the scriptures tell us that there are some things with which God is not impressed. For one thing, God is not impressed with religious ritual and ceremony that is empty of repentant hearts that seek to honor him and to love him and to care for our neighbors. So in just a moment then, we're going to look at a text from Isaiah that tells us precisely that. But before we go there, first an introduction to our new sermon series from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We are calling this Isaiah, Behold, Look at the Salvation of Emmanuel, of God with us. And here we will see in this book and through this series that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe and that he alone is due worship, all worship and praise. That he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That he has revealed his glory and his majesty. And he is the righteous judge who warns from heaven. Emmanuel, God with us, took the punishment for sin on himself. As Isaiah wrote, it was a prophecy. But we know, as we read it, we see that it has been fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. So Emmanuel took the punishment for sin on himself in order to bring peace and redemption. And so God then calls people to turn from sin and to receive mercy and grace, because he is the eternal king who will rule in righteousness. He rules now, but one day he will rule in righteousness on a new earth forever and ever. So as we look at Isaiah, just a few background notes for us to understand about this book. Who is the author? Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. When did he write it? It would have been around 700 BC, a little before that and a little after that. So we'll say around 700 BC. And who is it directed to? He is writing to God's covenant people, specifically the nation of Judah. A little more about that in a moment. But he is writing to God's people, the people of Judah. And what was his purpose in doing this, in his ministry and in writing this? Well, he was doing this in order to warn the people of God of judgment, to call them back to faithfulness, and to assure them, though, of God's covenant mercy, even in spite of their unfaithfulness. Isn't that wonderful for us to know that well, we need to take seriously the call of God to turn, to repent from sin. But isn't it wonderful to know of his grace and his mercy that awaits those? But that even through our unfaithfulness, he remains faithful, that his purposes will be fulfilled. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he has brought redemption. And one day, the whole earth will be made new. So that's good news. That's something to rejoice in. So for today then, our first message in the book, let us reason together from the book of Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. You'll find that in your pew Bible on page 566, 566. And what are we going to see from this message today? Well, what we'll see is that God is not impressed with some things. So God is not impressed with empty religious ritual, but rather, he seeks cleansed hearts that do good, that love him and love their neighbors. God isn't interested in religion and ritual and ceremony for itself. He wants our hearts. He wants repentant hearts, cleansed hearts, hearts that love him, hearts that love our neighbor. That's what God is pleased by. So with that then, little context before we turn to our page there. The prophet Isaiah, who is, well, his name means Yahweh is salvation. He was the son of Amos, and he may have been related to one of the kings of Judah. We do not know that, but he may have been related to one of the kings of Judah. He was a very well-educated man and literate man, as that can be seen in his writing. But he was also known as being very bold. He didn't shy away from speaking what the Lord had given him. And among the Jews, he is considered to be the second most revered prophet of all, second after Moses. It's also true that during much of his ministry, he was not persecuted as badly as some of the other prophets. Now, that may surprise some of you, but did you know that many of God's prophets, they were persecuted not by foreigners, but where? By their own people, by the people of God. Why? Because, well, prophets have this bad habit of telling people things they don't want to hear, and people don't like it, so what do? They get angry, and they want to blame the prophet then. And they would blame the prophet for bringing trouble on them when what it really was what? Their own sin and disobedience. But Isaiah had managed to escape some of that persecution through much of his ministry. But that was not always the case. And toward the end then, he died during the reign of a wicked king named Manasseh. And we don't know this for a fact, but according to tradition, the way he died was, imagine here, he is God's prophet. He has preached, proclaimed faithfully for 50 years. And then his end comes during a wicked king, Manasseh, by being put inside a log, a hollowed out log, and sawn in two. That says something about how, you know, there are, I'm not promising that we're all going to come to horrible ends here. I'm not saying that. But the reality is being faithful to God sometimes means enduring hardship, persecution, and suffering, doesn't it? And even this great prophet. And you're wondering, where are you getting that? Well, yes, that is tradition. But if you look in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that great, the hall of faith chapter, right, the Hall of Fame of Faith, you see a reference in there to what? To some of these prophets, that we saw great victories of faithful men and women, but then we also saw persecutions and sufferings of faithful men and women, including what? Some were sawn in two. It's probably a reference to Isaiah. So this is Isaiah. And what was the situation in Israel and Judah? Well, as I said, Isaiah ministered in the late 700s through the early 600s BC. So about 700 years or so before the time of Christ, for about 4 or 5 decades before in that time. You may recall that in the history of the people of God, the nation of Israel, at one time it was one nation and one kingdom called Israel under King Saul. Who was the first king? Oh, I gave it away to me. Who was the first king? Saul. And then who? David. And then Solomon. And it was the one king. But then because of Solomon's sin, God then, after Solomon died, what happened? The kingdom was split into two. That one kingdom of Israel became two. The northern kingdom then retained that name Israel, and the southern kingdom became known as Judah. And if you look at the history of Israel and Judah, how many good kings were there in Israel who followed the Lord? Big fat zero. Isn't that something? In the whole history of the northern kingdom of Israel, there were zero faithful kings. And God warned them repeatedly. Now, the record in Judah was a little better, but not a lot. There were some good and godly kings in Judah, but they also had their share of evil kings, wicked kings as well. And they also were rebellious, just like the people of the north. So God had warned this northern kingdom, Israel, many times. And eventually judgment did come upon them when Israel, the northern kingdom, was invaded and destroyed by the Assyrian Empire in about 722 BC. So this is right during the time of the ministry of Isaiah. Isaiah's ministry is to Judah, to the southern kingdom. But he knows what's going on in the north, right? And the people of God there. And that nation, that kingdom, is destroyed by the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians weren't just interested in Israel. They were also wanting to take Judah. And so the people of Judah were under attack as well. But because of God's sovereignty and God's purposes, Judah didn't fall to the Assyrians. But nevertheless, they were experiencing hardship as well because of their sin and disobedience at the hands of the Assyrians. And so now through Isaiah, God is warning Judah. He's telling them, turn from your sin. So Isaiah has seen Israel destroyed by the Assyrians. And he's warning Judah that the same thing is going to happen to them if they don't repent. So there was rampant idolatry and wickedness and perversion in the land. Now, Judah would eventually be destroyed, but it wouldn't be during Isaiah's lifetime. It would come some 150 or so years later, and it would come at the hands of Babylon, the Babylonians, in 586 BC. But during the time of Isaiah, Israel has been destroyed. Isaiah is warning the people of Judah that the same fate awaits them if they don't repent. So let's look then at the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. We see a very powerful indictment of guilt on the nation here. God here describes himself as being their father, that he is their spiritual father. But they, the nation, they are his children, the children of the heavenly Father. They have disobeyed him and they have rebelled against him. And Isaiah says, you know what? Even animals know better than this. The ox knows its owner, the donkey knows its master, cares for him, for her. Even the animals know this. You know, I have an animal that knows its master pretty well. And my sister Judy and I are not sure. Of course, I'm talking about Bentley the cat, you know. So we're not sure who knows who better. We're not sure if I know him better, the cat, or if actually the truth is no, he knows me better. You know, I think it may be the other way there. That he has a habit of getting what he wants. You know, anybody have really spoiled rotten pets here? Anybody like that? Yeah. So he knows me pretty well. He knows what he wants. He knows what he needs to do to get what he wants, right? And he knows he's loved and cared for. As much as animals can understand love, I think he knows that. But he knows he's certainly cared for. He said, what? Even animals know this. But these people of Israel, they don't know that. They don't know their heavenly Father. They don't know his love. They don't know his care for them. But instead, what? They have spite for him. And they turn from him and rebel against him. These rebellious people, they don't even realize God's care for them. They're a sinful nation. They're loaded with guilt and shame. They engage in wicked practices and perversions. They're chasing after idols. They have despised God and turned their back on him. Sound like any nations you know? And so they continue to invite God's judgment on them. They continue to rebel against him. Even when things get hard because of the judgment on them, they continue to rebel. They just get locked harder in their sin and wickedness. He says what? Their heads and their hearts are sick. Isn't that something? When your head, your thinking is sick, your heart, your emotions, your response, your will, when all of these things are sick and twisted, from head to toe, they're corrupt. It's a powerful picture of a corrupt society that has turned its back on God, that has pursued its own way, that is engaging in idolatry and in wickedness, and has no love for God and no love for neighbor. Everybody's out for themselves. Look out for number one. So judgment has been coming upon them, and their nation lies in ruins. They've seen their northern brothers and sisters, Israel, seen them destroyed by the Assyrians. And they're seeing the attacks against themselves. And some of their cities have been burned. Towns are burned. Foreigners have plundered their land. Jerusalem is a mess. And if it weren't for God's restraint, their enemies would have already totally destroyed them. They would look like Sodom and Gomorrah if God had not had mercy on them. So what does God say then to that? Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we've seen an indictment of a guilty nation, and now a call to repent and do good. So the Lord implores the people, listen to me, people. And God tells them he's not interested or impressed with their offerings. He does not want all of their sacrifices. In fact, in pretty powerful language there, he says what? He is sick of them. He doesn't get pleasure from the blood of animals. And he's not impressed with all of their religious ceremony. And he hates all of their festivals and their religious holidays. What do you mean? He's sick of it and he hates it and he wants none of it. Well, isn't he the one that told them to do all these things? Well, yes, he is. So why does he hate it when they do it? Because it's just an empty outward ritual that has nothing to do with the hearts, with their hearts. Because meanwhile, while they're conducting the sacrifices, observing the ceremonies and the festivals and all of that, they're doing all that. But meanwhile, what's going on in their hearts? They're far from God. They're disobedient. They're wicked and they're corrupt with no love for him and no love for their neighbor. So God says, I'm sick of all that. You might say, well, you know what? This was another people a long time ago that's not us today, right? You know, we don't offer sacrifices and observe new moons, festivals and all of that. We don't do that. We don't have any religious rituals and ceremonies today. Do we? We have a ritual we do every Sunday, don't we? Our Sunday worship service. Do you think someone can come to church every Sunday, put money in the offering plate, read the scripture passage, listen to a sermon, maybe even volunteer in something, some work in the church? can do all of that, but meanwhile, their heart is far from God. It happens today too, doesn't it? Absolutely. God is not interested in our outward actions if it's devoid of a heart for Him. So, God says, when you pray, He won't listen. In fact, their hands are red with the blood of innocent victims. And so He tells them, repent, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Well, how do we wash ourselves and make ourselves clean? We can't clean ourselves. That's God's work, right? But we do that by repenting and turning to Him. And in our day, receiving the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the cleansing of His blood. So wash yourself, make yourself clean. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. If we love God truly, then we're going to love our neighbors and we're going to care for them, care for their needs, care for the vulnerable and the defenseless among us. But they weren't doing that. It was all about living for themselves. They had no interest in justice. Now, this can lead to another subject. We're not going to get into all that today. But sometimes about the Christian and our relationship to society and societal ills and social justice. But let me just say this. If we are truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be concerned about injustice. And we're going to be concerned about the needs of the poor and the oppressed. That's clear in Scripture, isn't it? And so this was an indication that their hearts were far from God, that they didn't care about any of that. So He says, wash yourself, become clean, give up your evil ways, and do good. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The God will take away the stain and the guilt of our sin when we confess and repent. And we know He can do that, what? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ of Emmanuel. And He says, if you are obedient, you will be blessed. But if you continue to rebel, you'll be judged. And your nation will be destroyed. Be obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. Disobey, and you will be eaten by the sword. Powerful imagery, isn't it? So what? That was 2,700 years ago. That was another nation, another time. Do you think the people of God need this message? Sure they do. Because we too can engage in outward religion, in empty ritual, while meanwhile our hearts are far from God. So God calls us then to repent, to turn away from religion and ritual and outward ceremony and what others see, and instead to what come to Him with hearts that are repentant and cleansed. That this is what honors Him. This is what pleases Him. So you know what? God wasn't impressed with all their sacrifices and their new moons and Sabbaths and all of that. You know what? God isn't impressed with just going to church or serving in Awana or doing any of those things if the heart isn't right. God is not impressed with empty religious ritual, but rather He seeks cleansed hearts that do good. So I'd ask, do you need to repent? Is God putting His finger on you right now? But if you do, I want to assure you, though, that there's mercy and there's grace and there's hope in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Give thanks and rest in God's mercy and in the hope that we have in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that You have provided the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ for us. We confess that all too often, too many times, Lord, that we have put ourselves first, that we have chased after unworthy things. We have worshiped idols, the idols of our culture. Perhaps we've even been faithful in our religious duties and activities, but meanwhile, our hearts are far from you. So, Lord, we confess that, we repent from that, and it is our desire to honor you here today fully from the hearts, to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and as Jesus said, to love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love one another as he has loved us. So, Lord, we honor you. We turn from that. Lord, teach us to always honor you first. Thank you for the cleansing blood of Jesus. And thank you for the hope that we have in his name. May our church truly, well, your church, Lord, may your church here, this body right here, may we honor you and bless your name today and every day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.